بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Today this is our 29th session reading from Fath al-Qawi al-Mateen في الشرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين explanation of 50 hadith of Al-Imam al-Nawawi and Al-Imam ibn Rajab رحمهم الله with the sharh or commentary of our Shaykh Al-Alama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr Hafidhullah. May Allah protect and preserve him. Tonight the hadith that we intend to look at is hadith number 25 from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. Before we do so, we're going to take a look at some of the points that we covered last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 28. Was there some study guides that passed out? Just pass some of these around. Might not be enough for everybody, but whoever needs one, inshallah. All right, so from last week's session, dealing with hadith number 24, the first question was, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 24. The main topic or subject of hadith number 24. Anybody help us? Now, Muhammad.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made
haram on himself. From amongst the important themes from last week's hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made dhulm. He has made it haram upon himself and upon the people. Naam. From the other important topics of this hadith, any other important topics? Naam, Imam.
There's no salvation without depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's
no
salvation, including salvation.
There's no salvation except by depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're in need of Allah for everything, for guidance, for food, for clothing, everything that a person needs, Allah is the one who can fulfill it. Any other topics? From the important topics of last week's hadith, also from the end of the hadith is the encouragement to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the warning against disobedience to Allah, for in the end of it all, account will be taken. And what will be in a person's account is what they have done. Their acts of obedience will be to their credit and their acts of disobedience will be against them. Naam. Naam. Okay, the second question was, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection it is found? The narrator of the hadith and the muhaddith in whose collection it is found. Anybody remember the narrator? I can't see you, but... Oh, Talib, now. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, radiallahu anhu. And the muhaddith in whose collection is found? Al-Imam Muslim. Al-Imam Muslim ibn Hajjaj ibn Muslim. Al-Kushayri and Naysaburi. The third question, how is the author, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin, Hafidhullah, how has he defined Al-Hadith Al-Qudsi? The author, how has he defined? Remember we said that the scholars have given different definitions. Hadith Al-Qudsi, what was the definition that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin gave? Naam.
Coming from the Prophet, so that he is narrated from Allah and also the Prophet is saying, Allah said that
it's narrated by the Prophet from Allah. Naam. That a narration where the Prophet ﷺ is narrating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's attributing it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The isnad goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in it there are pronouns.
Like I
and me and my, all of them going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. The fourth question, how has the author defined dhulm? And its negation from Allah is the affirmation of what? How has Allah defined dhulm? Naam. Nobody else? Okay, Talib.
Dhulm is placing something in an improper place.
Dhulm is placing something in an improper place. Placing something in other than where it belongs. Like... The worst type of dhulm is that a person offers the worship that belongs to Allah to someone other than Allah. Shirk. Naam. And the negation of dhulm from Allah is the affirmation of what? Huh? I'm sorry. What you say?
No, I was going to also add to it, but you know, and the lesson is it also advocated that violating people's rights also.
Okay, so there's different types of dhulm. There's different types of dhulm, but in the end, dhulm itself is putting something in other than its place. Whether it's yani in reference to your relationship with Allah, committing shirk, or in reference to the people, or against your own self, dhulm against your own self. Now, so the negation of dhulm from Allah is the affirmation of what? This is something that, this is a principle that we're supposed to know. And we're supposed to know this just from our study of Aqidah. Now,
that the dhulm is from ourself.
The negation of dhulm from Allah, when we say Allah doesn't do dhulm, this is
the affirmation of the justice of Allah.
The affirmation of the opposite, the affirmation of perfect justice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the negation of dhulm from Allah indicates the perfection of its opposite, His justice. That Allah's justice is perfect. Question number 5. Mentioned two types of hidayah which the Muslim is commanded to ask Allah for in this hadith. Yani, we are commanded to ask Allah for guidance. What are those two types of guidance? Abu Bakr. Hidayah to dilal wal ishad. Uh-huh. وهداية التوفيق والتسديد نعم يعني هداية الدلالة والإشارة يعني meaning that this is the guidance where someone shows the way, directs a person, guides them along the path. And هداية التوفيق والتسديد يعني is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives someone the ability, the success to actually act upon يعني the guidance, to act upon it and to يعني act upon it in the right manner. Yani hidayat al-dilal wal-ishad, anybody may show somebody the way, but only Allah can give someone the ability to act upon it. Naam. Question number 6. Allah's statement, every one of you is hungry, every one of you is naked. Yani this hadith in the this statement in the hadith Qudsi, every one of you is hungry except he whom I have fed, so therefore seek food from me and I will feed you. And the same thing about being naked. Yani everyone is naked except whom Allah clothed, therefore seek clothing from him. And he will clothe you. This is a clarification of what? These statements are a clarification of what? Naam, Abdul Wali.
Our need for Allah.
The dire need that the human being has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for all of one's needs. Yani, including that which has been mentioned here, food and clothing. But everyone's needs, and also it's an indication in this statement, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding. Naam? Naam?
I was going to say that nobody other than Allah can fulfill these needs.
Okay, and nobody other than Allah can fulfill our needs. Yani ultimately in the end, Allah is the one who yani has control over everything. But also the Shaykh said that in these statements is a clarification that the human being is commanded to ask Allah for their needs, for one's needs. We are commanded to ask Allah for our needs. Question number 7, what is the tariq as-salam? Tariq as-salam is the way of safety and security for the human being who is sinning by day and by night. What is the way for a person to be saved or to be secure from their sinning by day and by night? Or by night and by day? Layli wa nahar. What is the tariq as-salam? Naam. Yes.
By turning back to Allah.
Returning to Allah first, yes. And making tawbah. And also the Shaykh said, and tawbah and al-istighfar. Tawbah and al-istighfar. Question number 8. Discuss briefly the intended meaning of the example of the mikhyat, the needle which is dipped into the sea. What is the intended meaning of this example? Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if all the people came together in one place and everyone asked, yani for whatever they wanted, and he gave everybody whatever they wanted, it wouldn't decrease what is with him except like the needle that's dipped into the sea. What is the intended meaning of this example? Yeah.
The needle in the ocean is, in other words, it does not decrease anything. In other words, in Allah's...
What Allah possesses
doesn't decrease anything.
Doesn't decrease at all.
What the human being is.
from what if the, he gave every human being, whether every human, jinn, everyone, every creature, whatever they needed, whatever they asked for, it wouldn't decrease what is with him at all, because the needle being dipped in the sea, this example, and the meaning of it is that it doesn't decrease what Allah has at all, because the needle when it's dipped in the sea, and it comes out, the water that sticks to that needle is not considered anything. Not in terms of if you were to weigh it, it wouldn't weigh anything, and if you were to look at it, you wouldn't see anything. So it means that what is with Allah is not decreased in any way whatsoever by giving everyone whatever they asked for. The last question we didn't reach, we ran out of time last week. Mentioned 6 of the 13 fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. And we didn't actually reach that point last week, so we're just going to go over them quickly now. The points that the Shaykh mentioned, which we didn't read last week, which is the 10th point of his explanation of this hadith, point number 10, مِمَّا يَسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. From amongst those things that we benefit from this hadith is number 1. أَنَّ مِنَ الْأَحَدِيثِ مَا يَرْوِيهِ الرَّسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِ يَشْتَمِلُ عَلَى ضَمَائِرِ التَّكَلُّمِ تَرْجِعُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَيُقَالَ لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ. Yani, from amongst that which has been narrated from the of hadith from the Prophet ﷺ are those narrations in which the Prophet ﷺ narrates something from his Rabb, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which he narrates from his Rabb, and it consists of, or it is composed of, pronouns. Yani, that return to the speaker. Yani, that return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, that I and me and my, all of this refers to Allah. He said this is called hadith Qudsi. The second point is Allah has prohibited تحريم الله الظلم على نفسه وتنزيهه عنه. Yani Allah has prohibited ظلم, He has made it forbidden for Himself, and He has declared Himself to be free from it. That He doesn't do it at all. And this is along with the affirmation إثبات كمال ضده وهو العدل. Yani the negation of ظلم from Allah along with the affirmation of the perfection of the opposite of ظلم, which is perfect justice. The third point is تحريم الله الظلم على العباد لأنفسهم ولغيرهم, that Allah has prohibited ظلم upon the ibad. It's prohibited for a person to do ظلم to themselves or to do it to anyone else. The fourth point is شدت حاجة العباد إلى سؤال ربهم الهدى والطعام والكسوة وغير ذلك من أمور دينهم والدنياهم. The severity of the need of the people, their need to ask their Rabb for guidance and to ask Him for food and clothing, and other than that, from the affairs, yani from their religious affairs and their worldly affairs. Point number 5, that Allah loves for His ibad to ask Him for everything that they are in need of, from their worldly affairs and their religious affairs. Allah loves that we ask Him for our needs. And this is something loved by Allah. And if a Muslim asks Allah for their needs, Allah loves that. If a person wants to do that which is loved by Allah, ask Allah for your needs. Point number 6. كمال ملك الله عز وجل وأن العباد لا يبلغون نفعه وضره بل يعود نفعهم وضرهم إلى أنفسهم. The perfection, the completeness and the perfection of the kingdom of Allah, the sovereignty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that the people cannot harm or benefit Him in any way. Rather, whatever they do of benefit and whatever they do of harm only returns to their own selves. Number 7, أن العباد لا يسلمون من الخطأ, that no one is free from sin. No one is free from sin. And that it is upon the people, therefore, to perform tawbah from their sins and to seek Allah's forgiveness, to repent and to seek Allah's forgiveness. عليهم التوبة من ذلك والاستغفار. التوبة and الاستغفار. Point number 8. The taqwa and الفجور. Yani righteousness and corruption are in the heart. And this is indicated by the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if all of the people, yani وَعَلَى أَتْقَى قَلْبُ رَجُلٍ وَاحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ, if all the people were, had a heart like the heart of the most righteous person amongst them, and if all of the people had a heart that was corrupt or wicked like the most wicked person amongst them. This is an indication what? That righteousness and wickedness is in the hearts. It's in the hearts. And the Prophet ﷺ said, التَّقْوَى هَاهُنَا, and he pointing to the chest. That taqwa is here, it's in the heart. And it's not speech on a person's tongue, that they talk like they are righteous. Or, yani, the actions that people do outwardly to show some kind of sign or indication that they are righteous, but actual taqwa is yani that which comes from the heart. Point number 9, that the sovereignty of Allah, the kingdom of Allah, doesn't increase in any way by the obedience of those who are obedient, nor does it decrease in any way by the sins of the sinful people. Point number 10, the perfection of the ghina of Allah, yani Allah's being free of need. Allah being free of need of anyone or anything. That this, it is perfect. His being free of need is perfect. And also his kingdom is perfect. And that if he were to give all of the ibad, the first of them and the last of them, every one of them, what they ask for, it wouldn't decrease what is in his kingdom. Or what is in his khazain, treasure houses, in any way whatsoever. Number 11, the encouragement of the people, yani hath al-ibad ala ta'a. And in this hadith is an indication or an encouragement of for the people to be obedient to Allah, and a warning against disobedience to Allah. And that all of these things, people will be called to account for them. And it's all being accounted for. Point number 12. That whoever has been given the tawfiq, success from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to travel upon the tariq al-khayr, yani the path of goodness, then that person will have attained a sa'ada, yani success, happiness, and good fortune in this world and in the next. And the fadl belongs to Allah. Yani it is a favor of Allah that a person has been given tawfiq, success, to travel upon the path of right guidance. And it is also from the favor of Allah that He gives to whoever He wills, that a person receives the reward for traveling upon that path. Yani that a person is guided to the straight path, that's Allah's favor. And that a person is given a reward for traveling that path is also Allah's favor. And the last point the Shaykh mentions is that if a person were to neglect their duties to Allah and do evil deeds, that person would have attained al-khusran, yani total loss. And they would regret. They would experience regret in a situation in which regret will bring no benefit. Meaning that if a person does something evil now in this world and they feel regret and remorse and they stop and they repent and they turn back to Allah, then that regret, that remorse will benefit. But in that day, it will not benefit. The hadith that we look at today, al-hadith al-khamis wal-ishroon, and I'm going to read from the Mutun al-Talib al-Ilm, just because there's some variations in the wording as it came in different, yani, different manuscripts of 40 hadith, wording slightly different here and there. So there's like maybe two or three places where there's a wording different. I'll mention it, but I want to read from this one because I think, and Allah knows best, it's probably the most accurate of the text for the 40 hadith. An Abi Dharr رضي الله عنه أيضا, yani on the authority of Abu Dharr رضي الله عنه also, yani in reference to the previous hadith was from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari رضي الله عنه. أن ناسا, in our book it says أن أناسا, أن ناسا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله. In our book it doesn't have يا رسول الله, yani that some people from amongst the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah. Yani in our book, the words Ya Rasulullah are not mentioned. It's just what the words that they addressed him with. قالوا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا رسول الله ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور. Yani the people, أهل الدثور, yani the people who have wealth, the affluent people who have a lot of wealth, they have gone away with the ujur, with the ajr, the rewards. This is what they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يعني ذهب أهل الدثور دثور بالأجور. And after they made that statement, then they clarified what they meant. And what do we mean when we say they got away with all the rewards? Like we didn't get any rewards. That's not what they mean. So they clarified what they meant by that. Immediately they said to the Prophet, يُصَلُّونَ كَمَا نُصَلِّ. They are praying just like we are praying. وَيَصُومُونَ كَمَا نَصُومُ. And they are fasting just as we are fasting. So we are getting some rewards, yani, for praying and fasting. But then, يَتَصَدَّقُونَ بِفُضُولِ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Then they are given charity with their excess wealth. And we don't have any wealth. We don't have any excess wealth to give anything. So this is what they meant by, they have gotten away, the wealthy people have gotten away with the rewards. And we were able to be with them with the salat and the yani sawm, but when it came to sadaqah, we don't have any money. So they are giving the money, and they are getting the rewards, and we are not getting anything. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ because they know that he will direct them to what can help them to solve their problem. They want something from him to help us so that yani we can get the reward. We don't have any wealth. قَالَ أَوَلَيْسَ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَّدَّقُونَ. Here, yani, Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid said the, in this word, تَصَّدَّقُونَ, that it is narrated in the narration with شَدَّ on the صَاد and شَدَّ on the دَال. Both of them with شَدَّ. تَصَّدَّقُونَ. But in the Arabic language, it's permissible to just have yani تخفيف الصاد. It doesn't have to have شَدَّ. Yani linguistically, it's okay to say تَصَّدَّقُونَ. But in the narration of the hadith, it came with شَدَّ on the صَاد and شَدَّ on the دَال. تَصَّدَّقُونَ. Just like came like this in the narration. The Prophet ﷺ said to them, okay, so hasn't Allah made for you that which you can give in charity? Hasn't Allah given you something to give in charity? And then he tells them, yani, you don't have money, but there are other charities, lots of other types of charity. إِنَّ بِكُلِّ تَصْبِيحَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ. For every tasbihah, every time a person says subhanallah, and he declares Allah being free from any imperfection or any shortcoming or any defect, Allah is perfect. Every time a person says subhanallah, that is a sadaqah. Wa kulli takbiratin sadaqah. And every time a person says Allahu Akbar, that is a sadaqah. Wa kulli tahmidatin sadaqah. Wa kulli tahleelatin sadaqah. Every time a person declares the praise of Allah, saying Alhamdulillah, that's sadaqah. And every time a person says La ilaha illallah, this is a sadaqah. And by the way, these words, yani subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa allahu akbar, these words are the most beloved of words to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the most beloved to Allah. And this also is always important. If something is beloved to Allah, that has to be, yani, that has to affect our hearts. If Allah loves something, our hearts should be inclined to that. Our hearts should be inclined to that. These are the most beloved words to Allah, to say subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, allahu akbar. The Prophet ﷺ went on to say, yani after mentioning these words of praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَمْرٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ صَدَقَةٍ. And in our book, I think it has أَمْرٌ بِمَعْرُوفٍ without alif lam. That enjoining good is a sadaqah. وَنَحْيٌ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ صَدَقَةٍ. And also prohibiting something that is evil. A munkar is also sadaqah in our book. It has نَحْيٌ عَنْ الْمُنْكَرٍ with alif lam, and here it doesn't have alif lam. So I mean, these are some minor, like, yani, words that don't really make any difference. So saying subhanallah is sadaqah. Yani, you don't have any wealth? Yani, be frequent in the praise of Allah. Saying alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Every act of enjoining good, yani, that which Allah has legislated on the people, reminding people, encouraging people, advising people that which is good, is sadaqah. Every act of prohibiting the munkar, something that is evil, whether it's a sinful act that a person is doing something haram, or whether it's the abandonment of that which is obligatory, all of that is munkar. Every time a person enjoins good and forbids wrong, that is a sadaqah. وَفِي بُضَعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. And also in the sexual, yani the action of having sexual intercourse with one's spouse, or in the sexual organ. Yani Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid said that both of these meanings are applicable to the word bud'a. Means the sexual organ itself, and it also means the act of engaging in sexual intercourse with one's spouse. فِي بُضَعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. Yani a person having sexual intercourse with their spouse, this is a sadaqah. قالوا يا رسول الله أيأتي أحدنا شهوته ويكون له فيها أجر؟ يعني does one of us يعني enjoy their sexual pleasures, desires, and there will be in that a reward for him? يعني they were amazed that a person has sexual relations with their spouse and they get, يعني that's a sadaqah, they get a reward for it. So they just wanted to make sure that this is like, are we understanding this right? They asked the Prophet, does one of us go to have sexual intercourse with their spouse and they get a reward for that? And the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't respond to them and say na'am, but he responded in a different way, a way that was to make them understand that this is something that's easy for you to understand. He said to them, he asked them a question to make them to think and to prove the point that yes, the person having sexual relations with their spouse is an act of yani obedience to Allah. It's an act of something that's praiseworthy and beloved by Allah and it's rewardable. He said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ وَضَعَهَا فِي حَرَامٍ أَكَانَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرٌ. Yani if the person were to have the sexual intercourse in an illegal, unlawful way, in a way that is haram, would there not be upon him, would there be upon him a sin, a wizr? Akana alayhi wizrun? Would there be a sin upon him? And of course, everybody knows. Yani, when he said that to them, they know that, yes, of course it would be a sin. If a person has illegal sexual intercourse, sexual relations, illegal, then there will be a sin upon them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, yani, after saying that to them, making them to think that if there is a sin against the person who does, yani has sexual relations unlawfully, then the opposite is also true. This is what is called qiyas al-aqs. Yani comparing two things that are opposites of one another. Yani if a person gets a sin for engaging in illegal sexual relations, then the opposite of that should also be true, that they get a reward for engaging in that which is lawful. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ وَضَعَهَا فِي حَرَامٍ أَكَانَ عَلَيْهِ وِزْرٌ. What do you think? What do you see? That if they were to do it in a haram way, would there be a sin upon them? He said, فَكَذَلِكَ. And just like that, إِذَا وَضَعَهَا فِي الْحَلَالِ كَانَ لَهُ أَجْرٌ. So in the same way, if they were to engage in that sexual intercourse in that which is halal, in the lawful way, then there will be a reward for them. رواه مسلم. This hadith reported by Al-Imam Muslim. One word before we enter into the Shaykh's explanation. He explains this hadith in 4 points, 3 points of explanation, a fourth point, the benefits derived from this hadith. Before we enter into his explanation, I want to just mention a brief statement from the explanation of 40 hadith by Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan Hafizullah. He says, في هذا الحديث بيان كثرة طرق الخير وأن الله سبحانه وتعالى يسر طرق الخير لكل أحد يريد الخير الغني والفقير. In this hadith is a clarification of the many paths of doing good. There are many paths of khair, and in this hadith there is a clarification that sadaqah is not limited to giving wealth, but there are many ways to do an act of sadaqah. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made easy the ways of doing good لِكُلِّ أَحَدٍ يُرِيدُ الْخَيْرِ, for every person who wants to do good. And Allah has made it easy the ways of doing good for anyone who wants to do good, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. Yani a person should not say that I'm poor, you know, I have no way to do good. Rather, Allah has made it easy. For the one who wants to do good, He's given us many, many, many ways. In this hadith and in the following hadith from 40 hadith, Imam Nawawi will see like further discussion of this particular yani affair of the many ways of doing good. So the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad, brother Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. The first point he talks about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and their condition, you know, and their excellence and their virtues, that we should emulate from them. The Prophet ﷺ is our example, and the companions are the example of how to follow him. And they are the model of a community, how a community acts. And in this first statement, the Shaykh clarifies what was the state of the companions, radiallahu anhum, how they were, and how we, yani, should be in emulating them. And again, as I said, he only, then he divides the explanation into 4 points, so there's really 3 points of explanation. The second point, he talks about, yani, the divisions of sadaqat, and in the third point, he talks about how adat, yani, ordinary things that a person does in the daily course of life, that those things can become ibadat, that they can become acts of worship, that they can become sadaqah based upon a person's niyyah. So the first point, those are the 3 points that he talks about. The first point, he says, Ashab Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ahrasun nas ala kulli khayr. This is the first point. Well, this is the first matter of the first point. That the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were ahrasun nas ala kulli khayr. They were the most eager, the most desirous of all people in seeking every type of good. Anything that's good, they were the most desirous of it. They were the most eager for it. They were the most diligent in seeking it. And again, that means what? That they are the model that we should be following. Like the way they were diligent and eager and desirous of every good. Not just certain good, every good. That's the way, that's the model, and that's the example for us. وَأَسْبَقُهُمْ إِلَى كُلِّ خَيْرٍ. And they were the first and foremost in doing every good. And they were not lagging behind. Like sometimes we see an avenue or opening, an opportunity to do good, and we just wait and see what the rest of the people are going to do. They were the first ones to move. السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار. They were the first and the foremost. يعني the people who migrated from Mecca to Medina and the people who received them, the Ansar, who helped them. They were sincere and desiring good. And the proof of it was that they didn't hesitate to do it. They were the first ones to move. Then the Shaykh says, وَيَتَنَافَسُونَ فِي الْأَعْمَالِ الصَّالِحَةِ. And they would race with one another and compete with one another in doing righteous deeds. Now, and again, they are our example. That we can look at our friends and our neighbors and our family members and other people that we see around us and compete with one another in doing good. We can compete in giving charity. We can compete in being in the first line of the prayer. We can compete in fasting extra days and doing and reading the Quran and memorizing the Quran. We can compete with one another in doing good for the sake of Allah. He says, وَيُحِبُّ بَعْضُهُمْ أَنْ يَلْحَقَ فِي الْأَجْرِ بِمَنْ سَبَقَهُ مِنْهُمْ. And they would love to yani, be joined with those who yani, were ahead of them in terms of the reward that they received. Yani, those who yani, had outdone them, who had did more than them. They wanted to get the same reward that they got. As in this hadith here, yani, the other people were getting more reward because they were giving sadaqah. And they wanted that same kind of reward, even though they didn't have any money. So they were desirous of, yani, seeking the reward of the people who were ahead of them. They weren't content to just be there. They wanted to be in the front line. They wanted to be the foremost. And for this reason, a group from amongst the poor people from the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned musharakatahum lil aghniya bis salati was siyam. A group from amongst the poor companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that they shared with the rich the participation in salat and siyam. They mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we are sharing in this, we are all doing this. Wa qawni al-aghniya tamayyazu alayhim bis-sadaqa bifuzul amwalihim. And then they also mentioned the fact that the rich distinguished themselves or excelled over them in giving charity from their excess wealth above and beyond their needs. They mention that we share in the salat and in the siyam, and then they mention, but the rich people, they have something over us, that is, they are able to spend from their excess wealth. The Prophet ﷺ, understanding and knowing that it wasn't that they were jealous of the people who had money. It was just that they wanted to also do good. So he pointed them to the ways of doing good. فَقَدْ أَرْشَدَهُمْ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَىٰ أَنَّ هُنَاكَ أَنْوَاعًا مِنَ الصَّدَقَاتِ يَقْدِرُ الْفُقَرَاءَ عَلَى الْإِتْيَانِ بِهَا كَالْأَذْكَارِ وَالْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ. So the Prophet ﷺ guided them, he directed them to the fact that there are other types of sadaqat, not just wealth. There are other types of sadaqat that the poor people are able to do as well. Like the remembrance of Allah, the praise and glorification of Allah, and enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. So this was the condition of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and I think that whoever reflects upon it would have to agree that they are the example that we should emulate. The second point the Shaykh mentions is concerning the aqsam, the divisions of the sadaqat that the Prophet ﷺ directed the poor people, the poor companions to. That there's two divisions of sadaqat in reference to who it benefits. In reference to who it benefits. He mentions, the Shaykh is mentioning here, that there's certain type of sadaqat that are limited to the individual who does the act. They only benefit themselves. And there's other type of sadaqat that not only benefits themselves but also benefits others. And that's important to know, because there's no doubt that the sadaqah that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, takbir and tahmid wa tahleel wa tasbih, praising and glorifying Allah, that only benefits the one who does it, is tremendous, is great, is magnificent, and we need to be engaged in it. But we also have to know that there are other types of sadaqat that not only benefit you, it does benefit you as well, but it also benefits others. And that's important, because the muslih is the one who's not just salih in their self, but they also want to benefit others by rectifying the other people in the society. And this is what is required of the Muslim from the example of the Prophet ﷺ and from Surah Al-Asr, that a person has to believe and do good deeds, and then they also have to direct their efforts to the people around them by calling people to the truth and by enjoining upon one another patience. The Shaykh says, الصدقات التي أرشد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الفقهاء إلى إتيان بها تنقسم إلى قسمين. So the types of charity which the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has directed the poor companions to perform, are divided into two divisions. قِسْمٌ يَقْتَصِرُ نَفْعُهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. One division is the division where the benefit, is limited to their self. It doesn't benefit other people. It benefits oneself. وَهُوَ التَّسْبِيحُ وَالتَّكْبِيرُ وَالتَّحْمِيدُ وَالتَّحْلِيلُ. That is when a person says, Subhanallah, and Allahu Akbar, and Alhamdulillah, and La ilaha illallah. This is a person doing good that benefits their self. And إحسان إلى نفسك, doing good to oneself. وقسم يتعداهم إلى غيرهم يكون نفعه لهم ولغيرهم. And the second division is that صدقة which goes beyond the person doing it to others. So the benefit of it is for the one who does it, and it's also for other people. وَهُوَ الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَالْجِمَاعِ. And this, what's mentioned in this hadith from the second division, that benefits the person who does it and also benefits other people, is that a person enjoin the good and forbid the wrong, and that they have sexual relations with their lawful spouse or with their lawful partner or the one that is lawful for them. These are things that benefit. The one who enjoins the good and forbidden the wrong gets a tremendous benefit. It's a tremendous benefit in it. For oneself, the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the benefit of the people in rectifying the society. And likewise, in a person having sexual relations with their spouse, there's a tremendous benefit for the individual, for oneself, and for one's spouse as well. So from the hadith that are well known, is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the one who directs somebody to good, and is like the one who does it. And the one who directs somebody to write guidance, they will get the reward of the one who follows that guidance without their reward being diminished in any way. And so on. Lots of hadith where the Prophet ﷺ made us to know that whoever enjoins good, forbids wrong, and he advises people, reminds people, guides people to something that's good, that they will get the reward like the one who did it. So if you were the one, as one of the sheikhs said, I don't remember who said it now, but it's tremendous advice. One of the scholars told us that don't let anybody else teach your child Al-Fatiha. Because that child, every time they recite Al-Fatiha, for the rest of their life, in every rak'ah of every prayer and outside of the prayer, somebody's going to be getting that reward, other than you, if you're not the one who taught your child Al-Fatiha. So whoever directs somebody to good, then they will be getting that reward for the whatever that person does from that advice or that guidance, without that person's reward being diminished in any way whatsoever. So if you were the one who directed, encouraged, advised somebody to read from the Mus'haf every day, read for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and then they actually did it, every time they read, yani the good will come back to you, in addition to them benefiting themselves. The third point that the Shaykh mentions here, and that there's a lot of discussion concerning that particular point, but for the sake of time, it will suffice. The third point that the Shaykh mentions is related to a very, very important point, and there's a lot of discussion concerning this. It's something that we've talked about in the past, but it's really an important point of great benefit. The Shaykh says, إِنَّمَا يَأْتِهِ الْإِنسَانِ مِنَ الْمُبَاحَاتِ الَّتِي فِيهَا حَظٌ لِلنَّفْسِ تَكُونُ قُرْبَةً بِالنِّيَّةِ الصَّالِحَةِ مِثْلُ قَضَاءَ الْإِنسَانِ شَهْوَتَهُ إِذَا قَصَدَ بِذَلِكَ إِعْفَافَ نَفْسِهِ وَإِعْفَافَ أَهْلِهِ وَالتَّحْصِيلِ الأولاد. That the thing that a person does from those things that are mubahat, yani permissible things, they are not originally acts of worship. Things that we just do every day, from the permissible things, that a person benefits themselves from, that you enjoy doing, that you benefit from. It's just yani from the lawful things, not aslan, originally an act of worship. It will be considered as a qurba. The ordinary thing that you do, like eating food, or drinking juice, or sleeping, yani to rest your body, to get up and to pray to Hajj, or whatever. Yani those things that we do ordinarily, in our daily activities, that these things will become a qurba, yani a means of, what?
Nearness.
A means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will bring a person near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will be as though the person is doing an act of worship. Yani if they have a righteous intention in doing it. If a person has a righteous intention when they do those things, it will become a qurba, a means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said an example of this is that a person fulfills their sexual desires. If they intended by that to protect their self from something unlawful or immoral or indecent, or they intended to protect their family, their wife, their spouse, yani, from falling into something unlawful or indecent or immoral. If that was their intention, or their intention was, yani, to have children, then that act, which is from the normal things that people do in their life, it's not originally active worship, it becomes a qurba, a means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the righteous intention. So just a note here, Al-Imam Ibn Dakhik Al-Eid, rahimahullah, in his explanation of 40 hadith concerning this particular point, he says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, في بضع أحدكم صدقة, that a person having sexual intercourse, yani, is a means of صدقة. He said that this word بضع is with, yani, with the letter ضمة, and it is applied to two meanings. It's applied to الجماعة, having sexual intercourse, and it's also applied to the sexual organ itself. And both of these meanings are valid and correct, Yani that's what is intended here. Both of them are correct to be intended here. That the sexual organ itself, using it in a lawful manner, or engaging in sexual activity with one's lawful yani partner, then this is yani both of these meanings are applicable here. And then Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Ali said, we have already mentioned previously, and he mentioned previously that a person should yani ihdar an-niyyah fil mubahah, that a person should call to mind the intention, even when they are doing just things that are permissible. They should have an intention, a righteous intention of doing something pleasing to Allah, so that ordinary act yani can become yani as an act of worship. Yani an adah becomes ibadah. He says, we mentioned this previously, that al-mubahat tasiru bin-niyat ta'at. That permissible, ordinary things that we do every day can become acts of obedience to Allah based upon the niyat, if a person has the right niyyah. And for that reason he said, having sexual intercourse, al-jima'ah, it yakunu ibadah idha nawa bihi al-insan qada haqq al-zawjah wa ma'asharatiha bil-ma'roof aw talab wal-salih aw ifa nafsuhu aw zawjatahu. Yani that the act of sexual intercourse, he said, it becomes an ibadah, an act of worship, if the person who does it intends by it the fulfillment of the right of their spouse, or they intended by it yani good treatment of their spouse, or they intended by it seeking a righteous child, or if they intended by it to protect themselves or their spouse from yani falling into that which is unlawful or immoral or indecent. And he said, and there are other yani righteous intentions that a person might also have in this particular affair. After this, yeah, I should mention here while we're on it, Sheikh Salih Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he says concerning this particular point, he expressed it in a different way. He said, fihi, in this hadith, yani in the benefits from this hadith, he said, fihi anna al-adat ma an-niyya as-saliha tatahawwalu ila ibadat. Yani that adat, the yani day-to-day things, that actions that we do, normal practices, our habits or customs, they, with a righteous intention, are transformed into acts of worship. So this is a really, really important point, that we realize that everything that we do, if we have a good intention in it, then that which is just an ordinary act that a person just does, it can become an act of worship. This is something that Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen mentions in his explanation of Aqidah Wasatiyah, which we studied some years ago. And he mentions this point about yani the saying that the adat, the normal practices of the people who are conscious of Allah, become ibadat. And the ibadat, the acts of worship of the people who are unconscious of Allah, become adat. They're not acts of worship, because the person is not calling to a mind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing for the sake of Allah. So the Shaykh says that these adat become ibadat, just as the person who fulfills their sexual desires, this is just an adat, yani something from the actions that people normally do. If the person intends by it the protection of their self or the protection of their wife from falling into that which is unlawful or immoral or indecent, or they intended by it, yani to, as a means to restrain themselves from falling into that which is haram, then it becomes an ibadah. And therefore he said, it is incumbent upon the human being, and yuhsina niyatahu fi jami' umurihi hatta yu'jara alayhi. Therefore a person must make sure that they have a good intention in all of their affairs, so that they can be rewarded for all of them. So they can be rewarded for all of them. After this, the points, the benefits that are derived from this hadith. Still have 10 minutes. Jazakallah khair. That's charity. Sadaqah. The Shaykh says, this is point number 4. Mimma istafadu min al-hadith, from those things that, from amongst the things that are derived from this hadith, and there are many things, and it's important to keep in mind that the wording here is particular. Mimma yustafadu. He didn't say these are the only things that are benefited from this hadith, but he said from amongst those things that are benefited from this hadith, and he mentions eight things, and some of the other scholars mention other things different from what he mentioned, and some of them mention some of the same things as well. The first point that Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Hafidhullah mentions is حرص الصحابة على فعل الأعمال الصالحة وتنافس في الخيرات. يعني the eagerness and the diligence of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ in doing righteous deeds. And they were not lazy about it. It was important to them. They were eager. They were diligent. They were desirous of doing righteous deeds. A person has to be thinking. Yani as a Muslim, especially the people who identify with the Sunnah, has to be thinking. Yani day after day after day, what am I actually doing? Am I just performing the five prayers a day, which is great, tremendous, mashallah? Or am I doing extra deeds? Yani that I have the opportunity to do and the ability to do. They were eager and they were desirous of doing righteous deeds, and they competed in doing those righteous deeds. And Shaykh Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen says, the eagerness of the companions, ala as-sabq ila al-khayrat. Yani they were eager, not just in doing righteous deeds, but they wanted to be the first and foremost in doing them. The second point, the Shaykh says, أن الصدقة لا تقتصر على الصدقة بالمال وإن كانت أصلا في ذلك. The sadaqa is not limited to charity with wealth, even though yani that is the original state of sadaqa, that is with wealth, but it's not limited to wealth. Yani there are other, as we see in this hadith, and we see in the hadith 26, and there are other, also other types of sadaqah. Point number three, الحث على التصبيح والتكبير والتحميد والتحليل وأن ذلك صدقة من المسلم على نفسه. يعني in this hadith is an encouragement for a person to praise and glorify Allah, to say Subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, and La ilaha illallah, and that doing so is a means of charity from the Muslim for their own self. A means of charity for the Muslim for their own self. Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen says that every one of these sayings is a means of nearness to Allah. Yani everything that we say like this is a means of nearness to Allah. Therefore, for that reason, because it's a means of nearness to Allah, he said, therefore it's a sadaqah. So in this hadith he said, is targhib fi al ikthar min hadhi al adhkar. كلمة منها تعتبر صدقة تقرب المرأة إلى الله عز وجل. So therefore in this hadith is the encouragement to increase, to do, yani to say these words, these adhkar, a lot, plentifully, frequently, as much as possible. Because every one of these words is considered as a sadaqah that brings a person near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person wants to be near to Allah, one of the easiest ways to do so is to praise and glorify Allah, but knowing and understanding the meaning of these words and believing them in the heart and saying them with consciousness, not just walking around looking at the sky and looking at the people saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah without thinking about what one is saying, but believing when you say Subhanallah that Allah is free from imperfections, that He is perfect, that He has no shortcoming, no defect. When a person says that, knowing that meaning and believing that in their heart and consciously saying it, then this is the means of nearness to Allah that a person can do easily, a lot, frequently, and get nearer to Allah and earn the reward of Allah. And this will be hasanat in one's record on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The fourth point, the Shaykh says, and I didn't see anybody else mention this point, the way he mentions it here, but yani there's maybe some different way of explaining it. Shaykh says, أن من عجز عن فعل شيء من الطاعات لعدم قدرته عليه فإنه يكثر من الطاعات التي يقدر عليه. That a person who's unable to do something, yani of the acts of obedience, they don't have the ability to do it. Yani they are unable to do it because they don't have the ability. then this person should increase in doing the acts of obedience that they are able to do. And a person doesn't have money to give, then say subhanallah ala, alhamdulillah ala. Do, yani increase what you are able to do. Sheikh Salih Fawzan said concerning this particular point, أن الإنسان ينبغي له أن يندم على عجزه عن فعل الخير فإذا ندم وتمنى يلحق بأهل الخير بنيته. يعني that a person who's unable to do something, he said, they should feel sorry, they should feel some sadness that they are unable to do this good deed. They should feel something. They shouldn't just say, I ain't got no money, it don't matter. No, they should feel something about that. And if they feel that sadness for not being able to do it, and they wish that they can do it, then they will be joined with the people who are doing it based upon their niyyah. I mean, this is something that a person has to apply. This is not like, this is not just discussion for academic discussion. We have to live this. And you're unable to do some good, and you feel bad that I'm unable to do it, and wish that I can do it, and inshallah Allah will reward you for that. The next point the Shaykh says, الحث على الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر وأنه صدقة من المسلم على نفسه وعلى غيره. يعني the encouragement for a person to enjoin the good and forbid wrong, and that this is a sadaqah from the Muslim for one's own self and for other than one's own self. Yani enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, this is a benefit, a sadaqah for yourself and a sadaqah for others. So Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, he says, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is a sadaqah. This is, there's an indication in this. إشارة إلى ثبوت حكم الصدقة في كل فرد من أفراد الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر آكد منه في التصبيح وما ذكر بعده. يعني that this statement from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that enjoining good and forbidding wrong is a sadaqah, this is an indication of the affirmation of the that doing so is a sadaqah for every act of enjoining the good and every individual act of enjoining evil, and it is more definite and more confirmed than the sadaqah of tasbih and whatever is mentioned besides that. He said the reason why this is more definite and more confirmed, yani the enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, than say tasbih and tahmid and takbir, because the amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al munkar is fard kifaya. It is an obligation on the community as a whole, yani such that if some of the people do it, then they will all be free, and if nobody does it, all will be blamed. He said it's fard kifaya wa qad yata'ayyan, and sometimes it might be far on a particular individual or individuals, as opposed to al-adhkar al-lati taqa nawafil, as opposed to those words of praise of Allah which are voluntary acts. This is an obligatory act, and the reward for the faraid is akthar min ajr al-nafil. The reward for the faraid is more than the reward for the nafil, and this is similar, he said, to the hadith Qudsi in which the Prophet ﷺ said that my slave doesn't get near to me by anything more beloved to me than that which I have made obligatory upon him. The Shaykh Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid said, some of the scholars said that yazidu thawab al-fard ala thawab al-nafil 70 daraja wasta'nasa lahu bihadith. That some of the scholars said that the reward for the fard is above and beyond the reward for the nafil by 70 degrees. And that, yani they mentioned some hadith concerning this. Perhaps they mean the hadith which, yani some of the scholars said have some weakness, that a person who does an obligatory duty in Ramadan, then it's 70 times yani more than if they did it outside of Ramadan. Yani meaning that there's some difference yani between deeds that are done at certain time or in certain place than other places, Allahu A'lam. But in any case, the point is that Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid, what he's saying here is that yani that all of these are sadaqah, but some of them are greater than others. enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is one of the necessary, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, mentions the Aqidah Wasatiyya, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is from those things that are essential for the society, for any society, Muslim society or Kafir society, to be reformed. It's necessary. If it doesn't happen in any society, the society will be destroyed, Muslim or Kafir. The Shaykh says, point number six, that a person fulfilling their sexual desires with a niyyah salihah makes it to become a sadaqah from him, for himself, and for other than himself. And it's a sadaqah for himself and for other than himself if he has that sexual relations, or if one has sexual relations with their spouse with the right intention. Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen says concerning this, that if a person suffices with that which is halal to avoid that which is haram, يَجْعَلُ الْحَلَالُ قُرْبَةً وَصَدَقَةً, this will make that which is halal a qurba, means a nearness to Allah, and a sadaqah. That is, if what? The person suffices with that which is halal in order to avoid, to stay away from that which is haram. Then that halal now, because the intention is what? That I'm doing it in the halal way to avoid the haram, it becomes a qurba, means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point number seven, the Shaykh says, مُرَاجَةُ الْعَالَمُ فِي مَا قَالَهُ لِلتَثَبُّتْ فِيهِ, yani that a person may question, may go back, yani to the scholar, and question the scholar concerning that which he said, لِلتَثَبُّتْ, yani to be sure about what he said. As in this hadith, yani the Prophet ﷺ said that when you have sexual relations with your wife, that this will be a sadaqah, and they went back, they came back, and they asked the Prophet immediately, yani does a person have sexual relations with their spouse, and then they get a reward for that? And then he answered them. Yani, so that it's permissible for a person to question the scholar, yani, to confirm, to be sure about what one says. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, the permissibility of istithbat fil khabar walau kana sadiran min sadiq. Yani, that it's permissible to confirm the information that came to you, even if that information came from one who is truthful. Yani, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Ali says, in this, and in these words, yani of the discussion back and forth between the Prophet and his companions, is an indication of the permissibility of the person who's asking the scholar a question. It's permissible for them to ask for clarification of the matter that they didn't understand. And he said it's also permissible for the one who is being asked, yani, to mention the evidence for what they are saying, yani to clarify for the person what they didn't understand. And Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Ali said, yani asking the scholar the question for clarification of what they said, he said it's permissible, he said, and I failed to mention, but it's very, very important, he said, it's permissible, إِذَا عَلِمَ مِنْ حَالَ الْمَسْعُولِ أَنَّهُ لَا يَقْرَ ذَلِكَ, yani if it is known, the condition of this, of the sheikh or the scholar, yani if it's known that he doesn't dislike this, that you come back and question him again and again and again. And also he said, as long as it doesn't entail bad behavior, su'ul adab. And a person has to have respect for the person who they are asking or that they are learning from. The last point that the Shaykh mentions, is point number eight, إثبات القياس. لأن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شبه ثبوت الأجر لمن قضى شهوته في الحلال بحصول الإثم لمن قضاها في الحرام والذي في هذا الحديث من قبيل قياس العقص. يعني the Shaykh is saying here the confirmation or the affirmation of قياس, يعني that قياس is يعني one of the sources of يعني law in Islam, and this is because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم compared the confirmation of reward for the one who fulfills their sexual desires in the lawful manner, he compared that to the sin that's earned by the person who fulfills their sexual desires in an unlawful manner. And these two things are opposite. And he confirmed that a person will get a reward for doing it in the lawful way by comparing it to the person who will get a sin by doing it in the unlawful way. This is, the Shaykh says, in this hadith, this is from the perspective of qiyas al-aqs. Yani the analogy between things that are opposite. Naam. And in the last statement, just quickly, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, he mentioned some of the benefits from this hadith beyond what we just mentioned here. He said in this hadith is the vastness of the bounty and the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his facilitating and making easy doing of good for his worshippers. Allah has made it easy and that he has given us lots of ways to do good. And also in this hadith, if a person is unable to spend wealth because they don't have any, then they are not unable to do these other things that don't require wealth and don't require any difficulty or hardship. And also in this hadith is the excellence of the rich who spend their wealth in charity. And also in this hadith is that what we already mentioned about the adat. Okay, alhamdulillah, we mentioned those points already. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question, inshallah, after the salat, because it's time for the iqamah, or almost time for the iqamah, right? So we'll take the questions, inshallah, or any corrections or anything, inshallah, after the prayer. And by the way, just as a note, then next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be taking a pause from the from this book. We're going to take a pause. We have some discussion and in preparation for Ramadan. And since this is hadith number 25, which is what?
Halfway point.
Halfway point, inshallah. Probably we're going to take a break at this halfway point. And maybe during Ramadan do some topics that are related to helping us to benefit from Ramadan. And then after Ramadan, inshallah, come back for the second half of the book. بإذن الله تعالى. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك.